Sisters, I am continuing my sermon series this morning in the Gospel of Mark. We are very close to the end of that Gospel, just two sermons left this week and one other week. This week I'm preaching on the burial of Jesus. Next week I'll be preaching on the resurrection of Jesus. So our text this morning is Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47, and you'll find this on page 1085 in your pew Bible, 1085. To set the scene for these verses, if you remember, this is right after Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. We looked at this last week. He breathed his last breath. The temple curtain was torn in two, and then the centurion, who was observing all of this, confessed that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And it's there that the scripture picks up here in verse 40. So here again the word of our God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we have been so blessed as a church to be able to look together at the words of Scripture, and especially as we've been thinking over these past weeks about the life of Jesus. Not only his miracles, Lord, all that he did that testified to the fact that he was the Son of God, but Father, we've been thinking about the death of Jesus and all that he did for us as he suffered on our behalf and was obedient even to the point of death. And Father, now as we have opportunity this morning to think about the burial of Jesus, Father, I pray that you would use this mightily in our lives as well this morning. Lord, teach us more through this what Jesus has done for us and how we should live in light of this. And I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. This is the purpose of my sermon. This is my goal. I want to tell you this morning why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. We don't tend to think very much in the church about the burial of Jesus. We tend to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus and what that means for us. And then we tend to jump right to the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. But what's actually fascinating is that in Scripture, the burial of Jesus is not insignificant, and it's not theologically unimportant. All four Gospels include the details of Jesus' burial. Not just one Gospel, but all four Gospels include this event for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul wants to tell us about the gospel that he preached and the events connected to that gospel, what's interesting is that he includes the burial of Jesus. This is what he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He's talking there about the gospel. He received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's delivering that gospel to us. And then he says what that gospel is all about. He says this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. And then he says this, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's very interesting. Paul mentions three events connected to the life of Jesus, not two. We might think that if Paul is going to tell us about the gospel and what Jesus did for us, he would simply tell us about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul also mentions the burial of Jesus. Not just the death of Jesus, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the burial of Jesus as well. And brothers and sisters, this scriptural teaching is represented in the Apostles' Creed that we confess regularly. We confessed it this morning. Think about what it says about Jesus, that he was crucified, died, and was buried. And all of this shows that the burial of Christ that we're told about here in the Gospel of Mark is not insignificant, and it's not theologically unimportant. And as I said, what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you why you should be encouraged by the burial of Christ. The first reason that you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus is because the burial of Jesus proves that Jesus really did die, that he suffered unto death. And brothers and sisters, this is important because if Jesus didn't die, none of us could be saved. Jesus didn't just pass out or faint on the cross only to revive later. This is what some have tried to argue. Jesus really did die. And the burial of Jesus actually proves this. Our text makes this clear. It tells us that when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, that Pilate himself was actually surprised that Jesus had already died. And this is because sometimes it could take even days for a crucified victim to die. And because of this, what the Roman soldiers would often do is that they would break the legs of those who were crucified to speed up the process of death. And in John's gospel, we're actually told that this is what the soldiers did with the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. Remember, he wasn't crucified alone. There were two men crucified with him, one on his left, one on his right. And we're told that with those two men, the soldiers broke their legs to speed up the process of death. But the scripture says that when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so there was no need to do this. And because of this, not one of Jesus' bones were broken. And the reason not one of Jesus' bones were broken was because he had already died. He was already dead. And in Mark's account, this is actually verified by the centurion who was overseeing the execution of Jesus. This is probably the very same centurion who had confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. We're told that Pilate summoned the centurion. He wanted to know what was going on. Is Jesus really dead? Is he not dead? And when he learned that Jesus was dead from the centurion, then he granted the body of Jesus to Joseph. And then Joseph took the dead body of Jesus. He wrapped it in a linen shroud and he laid it in a tomb. He put it in a tomb. This is where the dead are placed, brothers and sisters, in the grave. And all of this verifies for us that Jesus really did die. He didn't just faint only to revive later. He suffered for us unto death. And this is hugely significant because it's only by the death of Jesus that we can be freed from our sins and have the gift of eternal life. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. This is what all of us have earned for ourselves because of our sin. This is the penalty that we deserve under the law of God. And brothers and sisters, Jesus came to pay that penalty for us so that we could be freed from that death and have eternal life. And this means that he didn't just need to suffer for you and for me. He didn't just need to be rejected as he was. Jesus had to suffer unto death. He had to be obedient, even to the point of death, as the scripture says. And this is what the burial of Jesus confirms. This is why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus, because it proves that this is what Jesus did for you. He suffered unto death for you, so that you could be free from your sins and have the gift of eternal life. Well, that's the first reason why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. But we need to take this even farther. There's a second way that we should think about the burial of Jesus, a second reason why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. And it's this: you should be encouraged because the burial of Jesus was also an important part of Jesus' humiliation and what he suffered for us. Question 27 The Shorter Catechism brings this out. It asks this question, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? The question is asking is this, what are the events that made up what we call the humiliation of Jesus? What was his humiliation all about? And then it answers the question this way. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. Think about that. Everything from Jesus' birth, the Catechism is saying, to his death, all of that was part of Jesus' humiliation. But what's interesting is that it doesn't end there. It adds this. After it talks about the cursed death of the cross, it says, in his being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. This was part of Christ's humiliation, his burial. This was a necessary part of Christ's humiliation. You see, I think that we tend to think that Jesus' humiliation really reached its climax when he was rejected and nailed to the cross for us. But I say this to you this morning. In reality, Jesus' humiliation reached its climax not when he was crucified, but when he was buried. Not on the cross, but in the grave. Brothers and sisters, think about it this way. If there was ever a time, more than at any other time, when it appeared that Jesus' life and ministry had amounted to nothing, it was in the burial of Jesus. Yes, we could say that that was also true on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, it certainly appeared as if Jesus' life, his ministry, had amounted to nothing. But think about it. It's when the finality of death was really realized in his burial that it appeared to everything, everyone, that Jesus was nothing more than a mere man, that his words had amounted to nothing. Never was Jesus' shame and disgrace greater than in his burial, not even on the cross. Never was his glory more hidden than it was when Jesus was in the tomb. A man by the name of Klaus Schulder, he points this out. He said this, that never had Christ been so concealed as he was in his burial. He said this, never had divinity receded so far as this. And he added this, the discrepancy between the majesty of God and the body And the body of the man, Jesus, was never as great as it was in his burial. And brothers and sisters, all of this was part of the humiliation of Christ and what he did for us. Think about it. There is no lower that Jesus could have descended than to descend from the very heights and glories of heaven, not just to the miseries of this world, and not just to the agonies of the cross, but to descend from the very heights and glories of heaven all the way to the grave. That's how low Jesus descended for us. Brothers and sisters, it should astound us that God himself, in the person of Christ, would come to take on our flesh. God, the creator of the universe, would come to live our creaturely life. That should astound us. It should astound us even more to think that God in the person of Christ would come to take on our life in order to take on our sins and to suffer in our place. Brothers and sisters, I say this to you, it's almost incomprehensible to think that God in the person of Christ, God, the creator of the universe, would come to take on our life so that he could descend into the very grave for us to be buried under the weight of our sin. This is what Jesus did for us. And brothers and sisters, we should praise God all our days for this, that Jesus went all the way to the grave for us. And we should recognize that it was our sins that put him there, not just on the cross. It was your sin and my sin that put him in the tomb. This is how low Jesus went for us. This was a necessary part of his humiliation. Think about it. He was crucified, died, and was buried so that you could be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the second reason why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus, because it shows how far God was willing to go so that you could have the gift of eternal life. Well, this leads me to the third reason that I want to give you this morning, why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. You should also be encouraged because the burial of Jesus also served as the preparation for his resurrection. Yes, it was part of his humiliation. There's no doubt about that. But what's clear is that it also served as the preparation for Christ's resurrection. One of the things that I think we often miss when we read the accounts of Jesus' burial in the Gospels is how unusual this was. We're used to hearing these stories and we don't realize how unusual this was and how the details of his burial were clearly orchestrated by God in preparation for his resurrection. You could think about it this way. If the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus was unusual in many ways, and it was, the burial of Jesus was even more unusual. It was not usual for criminals who were crucified as Jesus was for the crime of treason against Rome to be given a proper burial at all. Rome wanted no honor whatsoever for these criminals in their death, not in their crucifixion and not in their burial. And so what was often the case is that the bodies of these men who were crucified, they would simply be thrown into mass graves. Or they would simply be left in the open simply to rot. Or maybe they would have been thrown on the trash heap outside of Jerusalem, known as Gehenna, which, if you remember, Jesus used repeatedly in his teaching as an image and metaphor for hell. This is how these sort of criminals were usually treated. But amazingly, in Jesus' case, this is not what happened. And it's not what happened because God was orchestrating the events of Jesus' burial in preparation for his glorification. And to understand just how unusual Jesus' burial was, I want you to think with me for a minute about the details here of Mark's account. The first thing that was unusual is the fact that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Usually it was only a family member that would go to ask for the body. And Joseph of Arimathea was not a family member of Jesus. And yet he was the one that went to Pilate to ask for the body. And on top of this, Mark tells us that Joseph was a member of the council. It means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. And if you remember, this is the very ruling body that had just condemned Jesus to death and sent him to Pilate. And yet it's Joseph, a member of that body, who goes to ask for the body of Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us that he did not consent to the decision of the Sanhedrin. Matthew tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus. And John's gospel tells us that he was joined in this by Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus had come to Jesus earlier at night. And brothers and sisters, think about all of this. Think about the courage it would have taken for these men to do this. They could have gotten in trouble with Rome. They may also have been removed from the Sanhedrin. Some commentators think that this is probably what happened to Joseph and Nicodemus, that they were kicked off of the Sanhedrin for this, that they lost their position of status and authority as leaders among the people because of their allegiance to Jesus. And yet these men were willing to do this. They were willing to be associated with Jesus in this way so that he could receive a proper burial. And they did all of this at their own cost. I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do the same thing? Would we be willing to be associated with Jesus in this way? Well, there was a second thing that was unusual about Jesus' burial, not just that Joseph went to ask for the body. What was so unusual is the fact that Pilate granted the request of Joseph of Arimathea and gave the body of Jesus to him. Normally, bodies were only given to the family of those who were executed. And as I said earlier, in the case of a traitor, one accused of treason against Rome, as Jesus was, even that request was usually denied. The body would not even be given to the family members. But this is what's so interesting about Jesus' burial. Not just that Joseph had the courage to ask for the body, but that when he did this, Pilate granted his request. He gave the body of Jesus to Joseph once he learned that he was dead. This leads to the third thing that was unusual about Jesus' burial, and this has to do with the tomb that he was placed in. What was so unusual was that while Jesus was crucified as a criminal, he didn't receive a criminal's burial. Mark tells us that Joseph laid him in a tomb that had a stone that was rolled across the entrance. Matthew's gospel tells us that this was Joseph's own tomb and that it was a new tomb. No body had ever been laid in this tomb before. And what's important to understand about this is that this was not a poor man's burial. For Joseph to have this kind of tomb, to have a tomb like this carved out of the rock, this would have cost a great deal of money. So that what's interesting is that at the same time that Jesus is humiliated in his burial, buried as a crucified as a criminal, in his burial, in some sense, he's buried not as a poor man, but as a rich man. Isaiah 53 says this very thing. It says that while Jesus made his grave with the wicked, it also says that he made his grave with a rich man in his death. You see, both of these things were true of Jesus' burial. He was humiliated by men and sent to the grave as a criminal. But even in his burial, God honored him. He wasn't given a poor man's burial. He was actually given a rich man's burial. And brothers and sisters, all of this shows that God's hand was at work in the burial of Jesus, that he was already honoring Jesus in this and setting the stage for Christ's glorious exit from the tomb. You see, while the burial of Jesus served as the proof of his death, it also served as God's preparation for his resurrection. And you see this even in the mention in this passage of the women that were told about in verse 40 and 41. They witnessed the death of Jesus. The scripture says that they were looking on. They saw all of this, all of the suffering of Jesus, everything that he experienced on the cross. These women were watching this. But it also tells us at the end of this passage in verse 47 that they witnessed the burial of Jesus as well. They went to the tomb. They saw where Joseph laid the body of Christ. And think about it for a minute. Why does Scripture tell us this? That these women both witnessed the death of Jesus, but they also witnessed the burial of Jesus. They knew where the tomb was. It's because these were the very women who were going to be the first ones to discover the empty tomb and to testify that Christ had been raised from the dead. And brothers and sisters, again, all of this shows how even in the event of Jesus' burial, that God was preparing everything for his glorious resurrection. That while his burial was the height of his humiliation, it was also the preparation for his glorification when he would rise victorious for us over sin and death. And brothers and sisters, we should praise God for this as well. That Jesus was buried in the way that he was. That he was buried in the kind of tomb that he was buried in so that he could come forth from that tomb and rise victorious to defeat death. And to give us the gift of eternal life. This is why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. This is the third reason why you should be encouraged, because it was the preparation for Christ's resurrection. And brothers and sisters, without Christ's resurrection, of course, we couldn't be saved. These are some of the reasons that I give you this morning why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. It was the proof that Jesus really did die for us. He went all the way to the grave. It was part of his humiliation and showed just how far God was willing to go to save us. And it was the preparation for Jesus' own resurrection. And without Jesus' resurrection, brothers and sisters, we could not be saved. But there's one final reason I want to give you this morning, and I think this is the most important reason of all. Everything that I've said up to this point, of course, is important, and I hope it's given you greater appreciation for the burial of Jesus. Maybe you've never really thought a lot about the burial of Jesus. But there's one more reason I want to give you, and I think this is the most important reason of all why you should be encouraged by the burial of Christ. You should be encouraged because the burial of Jesus represents what God is able to do with our sin and our old life when we come to Jesus. Let me say that again. The burial of Jesus represents what God is able to do with our sin and our old life when we come to Jesus. There are actually two places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul refers to the burial of Jesus to help us understand what he accomplished for us. He does this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and he does this also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where he says not only that we have been crucified with Christ, but he says that we have been buried with Christ as well. And to understand what this means and what the burial of Jesus really teaches us, I want you to think with me for a minute about Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. I hope that you will follow me in this, because if we really want to understand what it means when Paul says that we have been buried with Christ, we need to understand Paul's argument in this part of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, what Paul does is he contrasts Adam and Christ. He says that because of Adam's disobedience, all of us, of course, have become sinners and we're under God's condemnation. But he also says that because of Christ's obedience and Christ's death, we can now receive the free gift of justification, meaning that all of our sins can be forgiven and we can even be declared righteous in God's sight because of the righteous life of Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is what we refer to as the grace of God. This is what Paul refers to as the grace of God. That God has done all this for us, provided this justification for us, not because of anything that we have done, not because of our obedience, but because of the obedience of Christ. And at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says that when sin increased and reigned in our lives, in our world, he says God's grace abounded all the more. We were under the power of sin. It reigned in the world, in our lives. What did God do? He poured his grace out on us in Christ, so that his grace was greater than all our sin and provided us, as Paul says, justification leading to eternal life. And all of this leads to the question that then Paul asks at the beginning of chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1. He says this: shall we continue in sin, Paul says, so that grace may abound? Paul's raising an objection here that goes like this. If God freely forgives us, if he pours out his grace on us, not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of the work in Christ, then why do we need to keep from sinning? We might as well just keep on sinning and grace will abound. If that's the sort of God that God is, then we should just keep sinning. He'll just keep pouring out more grace. And brothers and sisters, in verse 2, Paul answers this objection. And this verse is really the key to Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 6. He says this: by no means, he says. How can we who died to sin, he says, still live in it? And to grasp what Paul's saying here, you have to understand what he means by the phrase died to sin. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul is saying that this is what is true of those who are in Christ. This is what is true of a Christian. They have died to sin, Paul says. And the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have died to sin? And brothers and sisters, this is one of the instances in the Bible where the verb tense that is used is vitally important. And the verb tense that Paul uses here is the aorist tense in the Greek language. And the aorist tense refers to an event that has been completed in the past. This is very important to understand. When the aorist tense is used, it refers to some event in the past that has already been completed. It's already been accomplished. It's already been finished. And what this means is that Paul cannot be referring to some sort of process here, as if we're in the process as Christians of dying to sin. It's something that we have to work at. I think that this is often how we think about our relationship to sin, that sin is sort of dying. We're in the process of putting sin to death. But that can't be what Paul is saying based on the verb tense that he uses here. This is a finished thing, Paul's saying. You have already died to sin if you are in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, it cannot mean that Christians are unresponsive to sin. Some people have tried to argue that this is Paul's meaning as well. Just in the same way that a dead body is unresponsive, they say that when Paul says we're dead to sin, it means we're unresponsive to sin. We're not tempted by sin anymore. The temptations of sin don't do anything to us. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know that that can't mean what Paul's saying, because it simply isn't true. You are tempted by sin. And sadly, too often, we give in to sin in ways that we should not. So what does Paul mean here is the question. What does it mean that we have died to sin? And what's interesting is that if you go to verse 10 in Romans chapter 6, Paul says the same thing about Jesus. He says that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And what's important to notice about what Paul says about Jesus is that he doesn't say that Christ died for sin. He says that Christ died to sin. Paul's not stressing that Jesus died for our sins. That's certainly true. Paul's not denying that. But that's not what that verse is about. What he's telling us is that Jesus died to end the reign and the power of sin once and for all. This is what Romans 6 stresses throughout, that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we have been united to Christ both in his death and in his resurrection, so that we are no longer under the dominion of sin, but can now walk in newness of life. And what this means is that when Paul says that we died to sin, the idea is that our old life in Adam, remember Paul was contrasting Adam and Christ in Romans 5. He's saying our old life in Adam is now dead. You died to sin. That old life where you love sin, you were a slave to sin, you were under the dominion of sin in Adam, that life is dead, Paul's saying, because you have been crucified with Christ. You can never go back to that old life of sin, Paul's saying. You can't just keep sinning so that grace may abound, because you can't go back, because that life has been killed and now you have been given new life in Christ. Verse 6 explains this so clearly. Paul says this, we know that our old self, he says, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The point Paul is making here is that your old man is crucified and dead as surely as Christ was crucified for you on the cross. That old life you had in Adam, it's been crucified, and you know it's been crucified as surely as Christ was crucified for you on the cross. But brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about when it comes to the burial of Jesus. What's fascinating about Romans 6 is that Paul doesn't just say that we died to sin. He doesn't just say that we've been crucified with Christ. He says in verse 4 that we also have been buried with Christ. He refers to Jesus' burial, not just his crucifixion. We've been buried with Christ, he says. Romans 6:4 says this, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Think about what Paul's saying here. You weren't just crucified with Christ, he says. You were buried in the grave with Christ, so that just as Christ rose again from the dead, you could be raised too to walk in newness of life. And we might ask the question, why does Paul add this? Isn't it enough that he tells us we've been crucified with Christ? He already said this, that we died to sin. Why does he have to add here that we have been buried with Christ? And brothers and sisters, I think the answer to that question is this, that Paul adds this to stress the finality of what Jesus has done for us. We saw this in Jesus' own burial. This is where I started out. We saw that Jesus' burial confirmed that he really was dead. It's when Jesus was put in the tomb that it was undeniable that he had died. The reality of his death was undeniable. And what Paul is saying is the same thing is true of our old life to sin, that in Christ our old self is so undeniably dead. Paul's saying it's as if it was put in the grave and buried forever. You weren't just crucified with Christ. You were also buried with Christ. One commentator describes Paul's point in this way, that our former slavery to sin has been so done away with, it's been so buried, Paul says, that to go back to sin once you have been joined to Christ is like digging up a dead body. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 6. If you want to go back to that old way of life, you have to go back to the grave. To try to return to your old way of life, that's like digging up a dead body, because that old way of life was buried with Christ. This is the point that Paul's making. You've been crucified with Christ, he says, and you've been buried with Christ. That's what God has done with your old life in Adam, your old life of sin. He has killed it. He has buried it and he has removed it forever. And brothers and sisters, just as in the case of Jesus, what's so important to understand is that our burial also serves as the preparation for our resurrection. This is what Romans 6 also tells us, that our old self was buried with Christ so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised to walk in newness of life. And brothers and sisters, what this means is this, that if you are a Christian, if you are truly in Christ, you won't be able to return to your former life of sin because that life is in the grave. You won't be able to continue in the same life of sin. You won't be able to continue in the same patterns of sin. You won't be able to continue in the same habits of sin. You won't be able to continue in the same love of sin. Yes, you will sin. We all struggle with sin in this life until Christ comes again. But your whole relationship to sin will have changed. You won't be able to enjoy it the same way you used to. You'll want to turn from it. You'll want to put it to death because you have been raised to new life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the number one reason why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus, because it tells you that the person you were in Adam, the old man that you were in your sin, that person has been buried and is gone forever, and that you have been raised to newness of life. Let me say that one more time. This is the number one reason why you should be encouraged by the burial of Jesus. It tells you that your old self in Adam is dead. It's been buried. It's in the grave. It cannot return. It's gone forever. And that you have been raised to newness of life. But brothers and sisters, before I close this morning, there's one more thing that I need to add to this. I think what's often missed when we think about this teaching in Romans chapter 6 is this, that if we truly believe this, that we have been buried with Christ, and I hope you do believe this, if we truly believe this, then we must act upon it. It's not just something we're supposed to know in our head. Yes, we're supposed to believe it, but if you believe it, it's something that you're supposed to act upon. Your life will show this. Paul says this also later in Romans 6 and verse 11. He says this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies to obey its passions. He tells us not to present our members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Why, he says, because you've already been brought to death, from death to life, he says. You've already been raised with Christ. Your old self has been buried. Why do you want to give your members now to sin as instruments of unrighteousness? Instead, give them to God as instruments of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I think the application of this for us is pretty straightforward. What Paul's telling us, what the burial of Jesus is telling us is this, don't go back to your old sins. Don't go back to your old sins. Why would you want to go back to your old sins? If your old self has been crucified with Christ, why would you want to try to dig it up again? Why go back to death? You've been raised to new life in Christ. You see, what Scripture says is that the only path for a Christian is forward. You can't go backward. It's only forward. It's the path of sanctification. It's the path of holiness. It's the path of new life in the power of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this begins by believing that your old life and all the sins connected to that old life has been crucified and buried forever by Christ, who was buried for you. God did this freely for you. This is what his grace is all about. But brothers and sisters, he did it not so that you would continue in sin, but so that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.